This is part two of the sermon that I did not finish on Acts chapter 24. For our visitors, we're going through the book of Acts. We're down to really the last several chapters of the book of Acts, and going back a couple of chapters here. It's just one last event that takes place up through Acts chapter 28, and that is the arrest and trial of the Apostle Paul. And this message, again, I believe is very important. I think you need to listen to it. I held up in not getting to the last point of this message. This message is actually only 3 points. And I did not get to the third point. I did not want to rush it last week because I think it's incredibly important in our life. So we're gonna get into that here. So I'm just going to read. If I'm not going to read that whole chapter for time's sake. I did not last time. And this is Paul. He has been arrested, and he is already, he was arrested at Jerusalem. If you remember, he gave his first defense before the people, right after his arrest, when the Roman guard, the captain, happened to be present and saved his life. They were going to kill him right there. They began the beating of Paul. They took him outside the temple, closed the doors. They were going to execute him right there. But the captain, we saw God's providence come in. He rescued Paul. If you remember, as we described it, the Roman fort of that time was attached to the temple walls. There's an actual entrance right there. So as they got to the stairs, Paul had asked if he could speak to the multitudes. Again, the crowd would have been in just the thousands upon thousands would have been present at that time. And of course, Paul spoke and gave his defense. And then the next morning, he spoke before the Sanhedrin and gave his defense. And then they have a plot to execute him. And the Lord's providence once again intervened. And the captain in charge there in Jerusalem of the Roman army had Paul personally escorted out of Jerusalem to get to Caesarea, the capital. And he's going to have him stand trial there. That's where chapter 24 picks up. This is Paul's defense before the governor of that part of Palestine, of Judea. He is in charge of the same position that Pilate was in when the Lord Jesus Christ was on trial. Now, to start this, let me just read a couple of verses here where we left off. And I'm going to pick up at verse 22. Paul has just, Felix, the governor, has just heard Paul's defense. And he says this in verse 22, "And Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way. He deferred them and said, 'When Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter.' And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He had hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent him for him the oftener and commune with him. But after 2 years, or Porcellus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message today. Lord, I pray that you'd help my thoughts to be clear. And Lord, help me to stay true to your word. Lord, help me with what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that your spirit, your word would have that free course. Lord, that it would change us, that we would leave here different than when we came in. Lord, please meet the needs that are here. I pray for those here right now that have never actually trusted Christ, have never had that time of repentance and faith in Christ alone. I pray that even this morning, that they would do just that. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, who have heard the gospel, made that decision to place our faith in Christ, Lord, may this challenge us, may it help us. And Lord, please work. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, the title of the message is the danger of waiting for a convenient season. We are masters at waiting for a convenient season. I can just imagine all the lost opportunities that we have faced in life, all of us, myself included, how many God-given opportunities are lost many times just because in our line of thinking, just like with Felix, we are waiting for a convenient season. In the introduction a couple of weeks ago when I started this message, I brought up a man that I believed is the saddest opportunity in all of Scripture, perhaps in the history of the world, of lost opportunity. And that would be Judas Iscariot. A man who lived 3 years in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, literally walked with the Creator of the universe on this earth, had private conversations with Him, heard Him preach, speak, witness the miracles. And you could just imagine all that he saw. All that he witnessed. Unmatched in history. If any man should have been saved, it should have been Judas. But as we know, he has been in hell right now for the last 2,000 years. A lost opportunity. How sad. I believe behind Judas, we have another man of an example of what a lost opportunity looks like. And that is Felix. So when we consider Felix, I'm going to get to this later. You look at Judas. Just think for a second. Let's say Judas was genuine with his faith. Remember, he followed Christ, but he didn't follow Christ. The Lord tells us that later on, that Judas was never saved. He followed Christ not out of repentance and faith of his condition of wanting to follow the Son of God. He followed him because of what he could get. He thought maybe a kingdom is coming. I want in on this. But just think with me for a minute. What if Judas had actually converted? Think of how different his life would have been. I wonder how many chapters in the book of Acts would have been dedicated to his life. We come to Felix. What a lost opportunity. A man who directly hears the gospel from the Apostle Paul. A man who lived with the Apostle Paul basically for 2 years. Had multitudes of conversations with the man. Yet missed his opportunity. A man who said the words, "I will call for thee when I have a convenient season." There is great danger in waiting for that convenient season. If you want to, you can go back and listen to the first message. I don't want to get into again learning about who Felix was. But just by way of a very quick overview, again, the governor of Judea. He was a vile, wicked man. He was appointed a position because his brother was friends with the Roman emperor. He was a man who basically stole his wife from another man, Drusilla, who was a Jewess. She was all the historians of that day refer to her as a beautiful woman. She was 15, 16 years old when he took her to be his wife. She was married, got married at a very young age by her brother, Agrippa. It would be the same Agrippa that we had that's getting ready to come down here and actually meet with Festus here later on in the book of Acts. Her great-grandfather was the one in Bethlehem who tried to have the Lord Jesus Christ killed. Her great-uncle was the one who had John the Baptist killed. It was her dad that had the Apostle James executed. So her brother had her married off to this prince of a small nation. He actually became a king, but she meets Felix about 15 years of age and runs off with Felix. And when this takes place, she's still a teenager. She's about 18 or 19 years old when this is taking place. The first bulk of this chapter deal with the trial. The certain men in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, came up to prosecute Paul. And they hired a lawyer, somebody that could speak Latin fluently, that knew all the ins and outs. They hired him, and so he presented his case, three charges against Paul. That of sedition, sectarianism, and sacrilege. The one charge that Felix would have been worried about was only one of those. And that, of course, was the rebellion, the sedition. Rome did not tolerate that. That was something they sought to prosecute hard and many times with a death penalty. They did not put up with rebellion. And so they made their case for it. Paul gives his defense. And in Paul's defense, he made it clear they have no witnesses. How I was in the temple, the only thing they saw me doing in the temple was what every other Jewish man was doing. I was worshiping God. I wasn't raising a fuss. I wasn't trying to change anybody's mind about anything. I was doing my sacrifice and my offerings, fulfilling the vow that I had taken. That's all I was doing. And Felix realized this man is innocent. But he has a problem. He has to keep peace. His number one over priority really isn't the guilt or innocence of the Apostle Paul. His priority is to keep peace in the province he's in charge of. So what he decides to do, instead of proclaiming an innocent verdict, which he knew he was innocent, he decides to set it aside and give no verdict whatsoever. And then we get into the gospel. He calls for Paul. No doubt him and his wife, with her background, being a Jewish, calls for the Apostle Paul. And they want to hear concerning the faith in Christ. Notice the article that was used there in Scripture. The faith in Jesus Christ. Not just about faith in Christ. I mean, he wants to hear what this is all about. And Paul preaches to him, the Bible says. It gives us his outline of what he preached to him. And don't miss the simplicity that is in the gospel, which the devil is a master at changing today. He preached of righteousness, of temperance, and of judgment. Of that holy standard he starts off with, the righteousness of God. The holiness of God, how no man can possibly meet that standard. And then of temperance, the word means self-control. Felix would be a man, as he's hearing this, was a man who never exhibited self-control. He was a vile man. I mean, consider even how he got his wife. That was even his third wife. He was wretched in his dealings, and I dealt with that in the first message. So you can just imagine the conviction that is hitting. And then as Paul finishes, he talks of judgment. Boy, which our culture doesn't like to hear of today. That hell is real. That judgment is coming. It is appointed men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Our culture just likes to make up its own truth nowadays. Just create truth, that you have your own truth. Listen, this has been one of the best successes that the devil has put into our culture, is the idea that truth is relative. It is absolute. And he hears of the coming judgment. The man knows how wretched he is. And remember, they were already discussing this in private, him and his wife. There was already some working there. No doubt they had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had heard of Christianity, which he referred to as the way. Remember, that's what it refers to in the book of Acts, almost by the lost community, that they referred to Christianity as the way. We had some knowledge of the way. And so they had discussed it and thought there was something to it. So they call for Paul. Come on in, and Paul preaches to them. And then when we get to the third point here, we see the danger of waiting for the convenient season. Felix hears the gospel. He hears Paul preach. And his response, the Bible says, is Felix is trembled. He's literally trembling. He's shaking. He can't stop. Remember, Rome really almost as part of the training, for lack of a better word, for the governors of Rome, they prided themselves on being very stoic, of allowing nothing to shake them. And here is this Roman governor hearing the preaching of the gospel. And listen, don't miss again the simplicity that is in the gospel. The devil's a master at getting you to believe it can't be that simple. He's trembling. He's under conviction. He's now in a place where he can truly get converted. Conversion comes about as a result of a conviction of your sin. Of knowing, man, what am I doing? It's conviction doesn't come about by being told everything's all right. By it's okay. It doesn't come about as one of the most popular preachers in the world says openly and boldly that over 99% of people are basically good people. That's a lie. 100% of us are basically evil people. Felix knows how wicked he is. He's trembling. Literally now in a place where genuine conversion can hit. But instead of falling to his knees, like the jailer did, what must I do to be saved? No doubt that I can just imagine the thoughts hitting him. You can't do this. You're the governor of Judea. You can't do this. And he's trying to justify it in his mind. The conviction is hitting. But if this is real, if this is true. And so he comes to this conclusion. Paul, go. I'll call for you at a more convenient season. A day that would never come. What a lost opportunity. Now he too has been in hell for 2,000 years. We are never told that this man converted. The truth is, you never know in your life when God's Spirit will stop working. When the conviction one day will end. There's an example that I like that Clarence McCartney gave. It's not dissimilar what he gave to the Screwtape letters. He said this, told a story about a meeting in hell. He said Satan called his four leading demons together and commanded them to think up, we need a new lie that would trap more souls. One demon said, I have it. I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to try and convince people that there is no God. Satan said, yeah, I just don't know how well that'll work. It'll work for some. He says, but I know people can look around and see there is a God. Another demon spoke up and said, I'll go and tell them, well, there is no heaven. There is no hell. Satan rejected that. Again, that'll work for a few. But the truth is, we know within their hearts, most people know that there is some type of life after death. He wanted something better. We need a better lie. Then the next demon spoke up. He said, I've solved your problem. He said, I'll go to earth and let everybody know there is no hurry. Tomorrow, just wait till tomorrow. That worked with Felix. Even though he's trembling in conviction upon hearing the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's righteous standard, the truth of his own wickedness and judgment to come. Trembling, realizing I am in trouble before a holy and righteous God. But he came to the conclusion, I will not bow. I will not submit myself. I will not repent and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll call for you for a more convenient season. And again, as far as we know, he never got saved. Oh, how he should have dropped to his knees and put his faith in Christ. think with me how different Felix's life would have been had he trusted Christ. I mean, just imagine that. Had this Roman governor, known for his vileness and his wickedness, changed and put his faith in Christ, and all of a sudden multitudes see the changed man. A man, and by the way, the gospel changes you. Somehow we want to claim salvation without being changed. What's wrong with us? A just ruler. A man being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead, no. After he told Paul, I'll wait for a more convenient season, it wasn't long, almost the same sin as Judas, where covetousness took over. After that conviction drew down in his heart and life, now when he called for Paul, he started thinking more about money. I can get a bribe out of this guy for me to let him go. That's what I'm going to wait for. He put it off. Christian, beware in your life of waiting for a convenient season. Stop missing out on the opportunities that God is putting before you every single day. The sin of procrastination is destroying multitudes. Not only is it sending multitudes to hell, but it's also causing so many Christians to live empty, vain lives. It's causing so many Christians to live shallow lives. Clarkson said this about procrastination. If vice has slain its thousands and pride its thousands, surely procrastination has slain its tens of thousands. We get so caught up in life of waiting for the convenient season. It's a master lie that is being told in our ear, waiting for the convenient season. Lord, I'll do it, but this has to be in place, and this has to be in place, and this has to be in place. You're believing a lie. And life is just passing you by. The precious time that God has given you being wasted. Stop wasting the time you have and actually live for God. Life waits around for no one. We have such a short time here on this earth. Our life is as a vapor. It appeareth for a while and it's gone. There's three areas to be careful of that you don't wait for a convenient season. I put them as three S's. It's going to come to salvation, self, and service. Salvation, of course, I've dealt with a little bit already. Don't be like Felix. If you are here today, you've never been converted. Don't miss your opportunity at salvation. Don't wait for that convenient season. The Bible stresses today is the day of salvation. You're not promised tomorrow. Why would you want to put that off? There is nothing in your life, not another person, not another event, not a career. There is nothing in your life that is worth exchanging for your soul. Ask that rich man who built those barns. Nothing. Today is the day to come to Christ. Don't put it off. And then the second one, self, spiritually speaking. At least starting there. Christian, stop waiting for the convenient time to get your walk right with God. That day will never come. Stop waiting. Stop. Stop believing what you convinced yourself. Determine, I am going to get this right. I'm not going to wait for that convenient season. Or else it's always going to be tomorrow. It's always going to be the next day. Determine now, I will be faithful to my devotions. I will get up and I will spend time in God's Word. I will pray to Him. You have that book you've been meeting with. You know it'll help you. Read the book. Put the phone down and stop scrolling. Put things into your life that you know are going to help you. You have them. You have those thoughts. You know what will help you. But it's just waiting for that convenience, Stephen. So caught up in the vanity of these simple things of life. And you put off and you put off and you put off. And you know how this would help you. You know how it would change your life. Stop dwelling on the past. Stop dwelling on what might have been. Stop dwelling on what should be. Stop wasting your time. You have now. That's what you have. Decide to get yourself right spiritually now. Young person, it's not, well, when I get to 15. Well, I'll do it when I get to 16, when I get to 17, when I get to 18. No, now! Start now! Take control of your life, or I should say, surrender control of your life to God. Stop waiting for that convenient time that will never come, especially spiritually. And it starts spiritually. There are many times, listen, the devil is great at getting you to substitute something that's good for not what's best. What I am dealing with now starts spiritually first. And then that should control the other areas of your life, both physically and emotionally. You start with the physical change you need to determine to do right there. Will that help you? It will. And you should. But you want this to start spiritually. It will keep you right and it will keep you in balance. Again, when you decide to surrender and take control spiritually, again, this helps. Stop taking advice from people who are not where you ought to be spiritually. So often in life, that's exactly what we do. We look for an affirmation of our spiritual condition instead of looking for transformation. I mean, think about this for a second. What person, how could God use you, could you be, if you stop waiting for the convenient season? How could God use your life? Listen, there's things you can do with this. You determine the spiritual things in place and you do it. You remove the excuses. We do what we want to do. We do what we prioritize. And that's the truth. So wait, let me be practical. Set an immediate goal for your life. I'm fine with it. There's nothing wrong with 5-year and 10-year goals. The problem is we never get to an immediate goal, so nothing ever happens with a 5-year goal or 10-year goals. Set an immediate goal. Think of your life right now. We're July 28th right now. So let's fast forward 6 months. What would that be? January 28th? January 28th, right now. What would you like your life to look like? If you were to put things in order right, spiritually speaking, faithfulness to God, what would you like your life to look like 6 months from right now? Set that as a goal. And then put the things in place to make it happen. The devil's great at getting you to live in the future or live in the past and forget about the present that you're actually in. Develop a plan to get there. Put things in place to put you in that position where you want to be 6 months from now. Like with devotions in your walk, faithfulness. putting things in place. Like I said, that book, I should be reading 2 or 3 books. I'm going to put the phone down. I'm going to start doing that. I know this would help me spiritually if I did this. Then do it. Put it in place. We end up dying, standing for the Lord, and we had hundreds and hundreds of good intentions in our life. Stop living in that realm and start doing. Thirdly, stop waiting for a convenient season to serve. Is life all about God or is it not? I mean, as you approach, I see Jerry sitting over. He's IT for an oil company. But your life's not about that career. God has you there for a reason. Don't miss that reason. That's never the paycheck with God. It never is. God's not wanting to supply our needs at all. But where you're at in life, God has you there for a reason. Don't miss that reason. Approach it from a position of service. I don't mean everybody has to surrender to be a pastor. That's not what I'm talking about. You need to see who you are before God. Realizing your responsibility. Serve Him now. Get busy. I remember one of my biggest failures in life at this. It still hurts to this day. Even when I was writing this and I thought back on it, I just wanted to cringe. I was an assistant pastor here. This would have been 98-ish. Preaching at the prison, Palmer State Pen every week. And one of the men I got to really know there was a man named Tim. And Rob, do you remember Tim? So the first time I met Tim, he sat down in service. I got up to preach. I just saw him when he sat down. He came in late. So when I came up to preach, he was sitting down right over here like this. I did not see. And as I was preaching, I was going back and forth. Back then, if you remember, I walked a lot when I preached. I was all over the place. So I'm all over the place. And it wasn't the message, but it did come across in the message as a sub-point where the Bible talks it's a shame for men to have long hair. And I hit that and went on. And then after the service, Tim stood up. He turned around and he had hair down there. He's like, ah. And he left. And let's fast forward 1 week. The next week comes back. I'm out greeting people. So they come in and I see him walking up. And Astro, guy was huge. I would guess 6'7"-ish. He was and I'm not talking about, he was an enormous, strong, built guy. And he's walking up and I am like scared to death. I'm this 5'8 guy. I'm thinking he's going to pummel me right now. And he puts his hand out to shake it. I shake his hand and I don't know his name yet. Keep that in mind. He smiles at me. And he turns. He got his hair cut. Well, we just started talking right there. Well, we hit off a friendship. Fast forward a year or two. He gets out. He gets out of jail. Every now and then he would call. We have a talk. And alcohol was a big issue for him. And up to this point, he was staying off of it and everything like that. Even one night, he got into a huge... I don't know how. It'd be a lot of guys. His face was just pummeled. Took him over to the hospital. Late one night. And then one night he had called though. And it was late. And I can't remember what was going on. I was assistant pastor. I was also working. It was a week night. It was like 11 or midnight that he called. It was past midnight. He called. I answered the phone. It was Tim. And he said, listen, I need to meet right now. Can we meet just at a restaurant? And I said, Tim, it's late. I said, I got to get up early. I said, really, this is not a good time for this. And he pleaded. He said, no, listen, I really need to meet right now. And I said, Tim, let's meet for breakfast. I said, let me head in. I'll learn what's going on. And I'll come and I'll meet you for breakfast. I'll take you out to breakfast in the morning. Let's do that. He said, all right. I hung up the phone. I never heard from him again. You know what I was waiting for? A stupid, convenient season. It wasn't convenient for me. He never said what was bothering, but I could guess, and it haunts me to this day. I just wonder if the temptation for alcohol was grabbing him. And he simply wanted to talk to the preacher. That was a failure. That was a missed opportunity. God puts opportunities before us all the time. Stop waiting for a convenient season. Stop holding on to the grudges and the selfishness that set it aside. Stop hanging on to different hurts and problems and get your eyes focused on God and off of self. I mean, let's think about this for a second. Why would we want to serve God only when it's convenient? What love does that actually show? I mean, I hope God puts me in a position where I can show, yes, I don't need it to be convenient. The truth is, time goes by so fast and we waste so much of it. It is so short. It is now that we are to serve the Lord and love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Make your life about God. What a sad and tragic story the life of Felix is. A man trembling under conviction. A man right there at the point, at the throes of conversion, of making the decision, knowing, I just need to drop and put my faith in Christ. He is the Son of God. I see what He did for me. But he held on to things of this world. I'll wait for the convenient season. Listen, if you're here this morning, don't wait for that convenient season. It'll never come. Christian, don't wait for that convenient season to get your life right spiritually. Do it now. Again, put goals in place. You know, I need to get my devotions right. I know if I read this and I read this, it would help. Do it. Do it. Put some discipline in place. Stop waiting for the convenient season. Get it done. Our life is short. It's all about Him. Don't miss that. With heads bowed and eyes closed.